on your deathbed to your family or to your friends? Is this something you've ever thought about? We are, as a people, very fascinated with last words. How many quotes have you read from historical figures or great thinkers that they gave, that they said while they were on their deathbeds? We understand that when someone knows that they're going to die, what is most important to them, or what they think the people around them need to hear and will be most important for them, that reveals itself in that moment of as death nears. We know we should listen up because wisdom might be given that is priceless in that moment. Well, this is Paul's final words to Timothy, his child in the faith. This is the last letter that we have from Paul in the New Testament. And Paul is awaiting execution in a Roman prison. He's awaiting execution. So in this charge, which is a charge for Timothy to be faithful in his calling before God, we will learn what Paul is most concerned with for a young minister. But also we learn what the church itself should prioritize. Right? We also learn what people should look for in a local church and what human beings need more than anything. So let's go ahead and read our text this morning from 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. Those were the words of God. So all throughout the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is calling Timothy to be faithful. And I think what will lay a good foundation for us as we begin to understand this passage this morning is to read the passage prior to our passage this morning, which is chapter 3, obviously, verses 10 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, please go there, because I want to kind of walk us through this quickly to help us lay a foundation so we can understand this passage better. This passage and our passage sort of summarizes Paul's message to Timothy very well. And the themes in chapter 3 really flow into chapter 4. So he says in verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me." You see what he's saying? He's saying, Timothy, follow my aim in life. You've seen all of this in me. You've seen my conduct. So be faithful as I have been faithful. Another way to put it is follow me as I have followed Christ. And then he goes on to say, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So expect it, Timothy. In other words, expect it. Endure suffering. As we read in our passage, Paul tells him that. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, see, don't be like them. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. You see, Timothy also here is saying, you haven't just learned this from me. He's going back to chapter 1 where he says, this faith, the sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure it dwells in you. See, so he was first taught the faith not by Paul, but from his grandmother and his mother. So, Timothy, this doesn't just come from me. You know the scriptures. You've learned them from childhood. He appeals to the mama and the grandma. That's a good thing to do, I think. And then, so that's the context in which this famous verse comes, which is 16 and 17, which we probably all have read or have heard many times. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So this isn't like a squirrel moment. You know about squirrel moments where it's like squirrel, and then you just, your mind goes off to nowhere. What Paul's saying here is that Scripture is essential for faithfulness. Scripture is essential for faithfulness. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, that the man of God, not only your congregation, but yourself, may be complete for every good work. This is what you need, Timothy. So Paul begins then in our passage with the preface of his charge. He then gives the charge. He tells them why obedience to this charge is necessary and essential. And then he points to his own life again as an example. So let's turn to verse 1 of our passage this morning, where we see this preface to Paul's charge. And we see the weightiness of the matter here in verse 1. One may even say that this is a scary introduction. I'm going to charge you, Timothy, but not just I charge you in the presence of God Himself and of Christ. And by the way, this Christ Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead in righteousness, as it says in Acts 10. And He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So this is a serious matter. This charge is weighty. This sort of thing Paul does often to Timothy and emphasizes the authority of his charge. You see, Paul is an apostle representative of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself on earth. So this is why he does this. He even tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, in this book, in the second chapter, to do it himself to his congregation. He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God. Right? 1 Timothy 5, he says, a similar charge, similar preface to a charge, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you. I charge you in the presence of God, in 1 Timothy 6, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. See, so Paul is always calling upon God, saying, I'm charging you, not just me, this is not just my authority, it's God's. So it's like he's saying, Timothy, Christ is watching. Christ knows that you are hearing the words of this charge. He knows that this charge has come to you. He is fully aware. It comes from Him Himself. So obey this charge, because I come on behalf of the Lord Jesus. And even here in this preface, we see a call for faithfulness. You see, the reminder that everything that you do is being observed by the judge of all the earth should encourage you to live faithfully. Now, if this charge from Paul to Timothy is essentially a charge for Timothy to be faithful in his calling, then I think Paul, the Lord, will have us all consider if we are being faithful in our particular callings that God has assigned us to. Not all are called to be ministers like Timothy, but we are all called to do something. So if you are a mother, are you living in accordance with what God says a mother should be? Christ is watching. Wives, what about men? What about in your workplace, brothers and sisters? Are you being faithful? What about as a church member? Are you being faithful as a church member? What about as a friend? Are you being faithful in what God says a friend should look like, or neighbor, or daughter, or son? Because Christ is watching. Christ is watching. And never forget that this Christ is good and gracious. Yes, He is judge. Yes, He will judge righteously. But remember that for those who are in Him, who by grace and through faith have believed on Him, this judgment day will be a day of rejoicing. Always remember that. Yes, we take this seriously on earth, and we, in a proper sense, fear the Lord as we are commanded. But we also ought to remember that our Christ is gracious, and that this judgment day is a day of rejoicing. It even says in 2 Thessalonians 1, as it is on your outline, this is a day of relief for the people of God. It's a day of relief. So that also, not only the fear of the Lord, but also this spurs us on and encourages us to be faithful, because we understand that that is going to be a good day if you are in Christ. So we should look forward to that. So now Paul then charges Timothy these famous words. Immediately, the first thing he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. So what is Paul most concerned about for Timothy? I'm going to summarize this in three ways. There's three things here that he charges Timothy with, or you can categorize them into three categories. The first is ministry of the word, to be a minister of the word. Now, before we dive into that, what would be the charge today from a modern megachurch evangelical pastor to his up-and-coming big shot within that congregation? What do you think the charge would be like? Whatever it is, I don't think it would be like this. Maybe make sure the music's always popping. Right? Maybe make sure you dress in skinny jeans and look like the culture. And on a more serious note, maybe make sure that unbelievers are happy and that you cater to them. Make sure that your service doesn't upset anyone. Use as little of the Bible as possible. Moralism, okay, but not the Bible. The modern church, whatever it may be, the modern church does not prioritize at all what Paul is prioritizing here. They do not. So what we see here is the importance of preaching. Preaching is the proclamation of God's word. I define it this way. It's the proclamation of God's word with a specific focus on the good news that God in Christ saves sinners. It's preaching is heralding the good news. It is proclaiming God's truth. And with this comes doing the work of an evangelist, as he says in verse 5. So this would be under that category, which is one who announces glad tidings. And this may have a more outward focus. So Timothy, don't only preach the word to your people, preach the word to your people, but also share Christ, announce good tidings to your community, to your culture, to those around you who do not know Him. As it says in 2 Corinthians 2, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. Do we not see that today? Many men just peddling God's word for the sake of their own personal gain. That's not how you preach the word. But, Paul says, as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. That's preaching. We're not peddling the word of God. We are sincere, commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So we are not to take the word of God lightly, my friends. If we downplay the role of Scripture in the local church, then we are starving our people. And if we are downplaying the role of Scripture in our own lives, then we are starving ourselves. We're going on our own personal hunger strike, which is not a good thing. If you simply make your decisions or decide to believe certain things without consulting with the good book, you're going to have a problem. Now, we are limited, obviously, as you all have noticed, as pastors and elders, right? Very limited in our knowledge or wisdom and in many different areas. We are human beings. We are bound by our limitations. So that's another reason why this is so vital. Timothy is a human. He's bound by his own personal limitations. But as Paul says in 2 Timothy, the Word of God is not bound. See, we are bound, but the Word of God is not bound. So if a pastor isn't emphasizing the role of the Word of God to his congregation and ministering that Word to him, all you get is him. But he's limited. You see, you need the Word of God, and that's why this is so vital for Timothy. Preach the Word, Timothy. The Word of God is not bound. It's the very means in which God uses to bring people to repentance and faith. How should they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? Romans 10. So Christians, we must love the Word of God. Neglecting the words like accepting His salvation and not trusting that He knows best, not trusting that He knows what is best for our lives or to teach us and to guide us. We should love the preaching and teaching of the Word. Treat it like golden nuggets, not McDonald's golden nuggets, but nuggets of gold, real gold. Fill up your pockets with divine promises. Fill your bellies with the bread of life. Quench your thirst with His mercy and love, and encourage your spirit with stories of His faithfulness. Fill your mind with His wisdom and His ethics, and let the Scriptures rebuke you in your sins. Longing to hear the Word, studying the Word, obeying the Word is loving Him who is the eternal Word, our Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in Psalm 119, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." And I was singing this song with y'all, and I read this, sung this. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word." Ooh, that's good. That's good. Whoever picked that song, thank you. Is that... Yeah, it's probably a new favorite, yeah. The second thing Paul charges Timothy with one category that we can look at here is sober-mindedness. As he says in verse 5, always be sober-minded. And your mind shouldn't just jump to drunkenness, although of course a pastor is not to be a drunkard. That is 100% true, obviously. But think of it more as being watchful of yourself and the flock. The KJV translates it this way, "But watch thou in all things." So being watchful and on guard. Ministers are not to be emotionally driven, tossed to and fro by their emotions or by every wave of doctrine or by spiritual mysticism. They're not to be impatient or angry in those, with those in the congregations that may not seem to get it. Timothy is to be clear-headed, a thinking person. His guide is not to be his own carnal reasoning. His guide is to be the very Word of God. I take this as very similar to Paul's word to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, where he says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock." Take heed to yourself and all the flock. You see, be watchful for yourself, Timothy. And this almost summarizes the whole book of 2 Timothy. Be watchful for yourself. Live faithfully. Okay? And be a faithful minister to your people and watch over them, because their souls are under your charge. Matthew Henry says it this way. He says, it's as if Paul is saying this, quote, "Seek an opportunity of doing your congregation a kindness. Let no fair occasion slip through your negligence. Watch your work. Watch against the temptations of Satan, by which you may be diverted from your work. Watch over the souls of those who are committed to your charge." Okay, that's a paraphrase, because he said lots of these and thous that I got out of there. But be committed to your charge. The next category, so preach the Word, be sober-minded, be watchful, and endure in ministry, specifically suffering. To understand this, let's look at Paul's attitude for suffering. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, I believe this is on your sheet. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." And here it is. "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." See, Paul is in chains, awaiting execution, and he's doubling down. I would do this again. I endure all things for the sake of the elect. And he's encouraging Timothy to not be afraid if it happens to him. Similar to what he says in 3:12, where he says, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." So how can Paul be doubling down here? What's his attitude for suffering? Well, he understands that Christ did far more for him than suffer in chains. Right? Christ did far more for him than suffering in some chains in a Roman prison. The wrath of God, Jesus bore that, and he was crushed for our sins. And obviously, Paul understands this. So why tell Timothy this? Well, Christians, when they suffer, if you remember the parable of the sower, often professing Christians under suffering walk away. They neglect Christ. They turn from the faith. So to be a faithful Christian, it's essential to be an enduring Christian. Endurance and suffering is required to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ by His strength. So endure, brother and sister. Love the Word of God. Love the preaching of His Word. And be watchful and sober-minded. For as Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. So he connects those things. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's why we are to be watchful. That's why we are to love the preaching of the Word and to endure. Now in verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us why this is so vital. Why is this so vital? He says, the time is coming, people won't endure sound teaching, sound doctrine, theology. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions, and they will wander off into myths. So the question here is, are your ears itchy? Strange question in a sermon. Are your ears itchy? We are not talking about here someone who wants to know more about Christ and they're very hungry. Right? You say, Christ is my Savior, I want to know more. Right? That's good. But are you always jumping around from teacher to teacher, trying to find someone that makes you feel better about your sins? Right? And today you don't need to go to different churches, you just go on the internet. Right? Pastor Bob said something about a sin that is in your life, you didn't like it, so you maybe find someone who justifies it. Right? A person with itching ears is a person who wants to find teachers that fit their own fleshly tastes. When you get to the bottom of it, they're seeking out, as he says here, teachers that suit their own passions, or it can be translated lusts or desires. Just view it as evil passions. Paul, in chapter 2 of this book, says, flee youthful passions to Timothy. That's the same word there. So flee youthful passions. Right? As some in your congregation may flee to youthful passions or youthful lusts. They are fleeing Christ. So you may have sheep like this, Paul is saying. There's going to come a time when they don't want to listen to you. They want to listen to whatever the current myths and trends are in the surrounding area. I think the core of this issue, though, is still around, and it always has been around since the beginning, since the fall. A huge myth in our culture, and as I said, every culture, is the myth of self-autonomy and individualism. In other words, if I am a law unto myself, right? If I have my own law, if I do what I please, if I do what I want, then that will lead to my flourishing. That will lead to my joy and my satisfaction. And that, obviously, is a huge lie. What are they what are they really doing? They are worshiping themselves, saying, if I just feed my flesh and give me what I want, worshiping myself, it will be to my good. But we need not find our ultimate comfort and joy in what pleases us, but in what pleases Christ. But people want to worship themselves, so they find the Joel Osteens of the world, or the homosexual affirming minister, or the self-help minister that never opens a Bible in his sermon. They find these sorts of people to satisfy their lusts so they can keep on worshiping themselves. And there's no difference from New Testament to Old Testament. The Old Testament, what do we see? Before they even entered the land, they were worshiping Baal. The Israelites were worshiping Baal. Why? Because Baal offered food and sustenance and sex and worship. It's vile, but it is true. And I happened to learn it just this last week from my professor, Dr. Futato. So shout out to Dr. Futato. A lecture all about Baal worship. It was fascinating. Baal offered food and sustenance because he was the rain god, and sex and worship because the sex and worship would entice the god of Baal to have sex, and then it would rain. Gross and vile, but this is true, and this is what they fell into. And even before they entered the land, they did this. Because why? They worshiped themselves. They wanted sex, they wanted food, and they were worshiping themselves, and that offered it. And that is what people in Timothy's day are going to do, and we see that in our day as well. And this isn't only speaking about sheep, however, but also the shepherd. This may be a temptation for Timothy. Hence, in verse 5, he says, as for you, in verse 5. You see, there's going to come a time when people follow their own passions, but as for you, Timothy, remain strong. So as elders and members of this church, what do we do if we see a brother and sister falling into a similar trap? What should we do? It says in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Verse 25, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. We so often think, I can't say anything. They're not going to listen to me anyway. Right? That's not trusting in the power of God. You correct them with gentleness so that God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So love requires this, not just of elders. And I'll prove it to you. In Leviticus 19, in Leviticus 18, that's where you get the Bible verse that Jesus quoted from, love your neighbor as yourself. That comes from Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 17 says this, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart, but rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. It goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're going to hate your neighbor, you don't with gentleness correct him if the opportunity comes your way. You avoid it. You don't rebuke your neighbor or reason with him or point him to the scriptures or share the gospel and pointing him to how he's living as a Christian inconsistently with the gospel. You, it says, share in their guilt. So this is a requirement for us. And today we don't like the idea of rebuke, and it's often can be done very bad. But note here, with gentleness correcting them, with gentleness. We need not be frightened of this, but as brothers and sisters, as a family, recognize that that's my brother, that's my sister, I care about them, I'm going to at least try to point this out with humility, with great amount of humility. Now also here, note that Paul says, people will not endure sound teaching. So this reminds us, and they will go away to myths, this reminds us that what we believe is not a myth. Peter says in 2 Peter, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So hopefully we recognize that sound doctrine matters. What we believe matters. And take note of this. Ignorance makes you more susceptible to falsehoods. That will lead you away from Christ. So we should constantly be seeking to grow in our knowledge of the truth. And this theology, doing theology, knowing more about God's word, this needs to be said today, is not simply for men. It's not simply a nerdy man thing that we, you know, go around and sit together and do. This is for men and women, boys and girls who want to grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the God who saves. And it's inescapable. You will have a theology. You will do theology. You will study God. You will have particular beliefs about God. So it doesn't matter that we are intentional in the way that we do it. So this is very important. Doctrine matters. It keeps us rooted and grounded in the faith. These people who are running away don't like it. So therefore, by implication, we must love it. And this is essential to being faithful. It keeps us rooted. And because he is a great Savior that washed away all of our sins, it's something that we should want to do, is understand more about this great Savior and what he has done for us. So we ought to be faithful, seeking Christ and not teachers that suit our own lusts. In verses 6 through 8, we see Paul as Timothy's example. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He says, the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. So you, Timothy, do the same. Let's think a little bit about Paul's death. about Paul's death. Paul's about to die. And how confident is Paul? I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love His appearing. How confident is Paul? Even verse 18 of the same chapter. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. Don't you want that confidence about your death? I know that I do. How unconfidently will we die if we know we're going to die and we're on our deathbeds? How unconfidently will we die if we've lived a life like the pagans? Now, can a preacher be confident in his preaching if he's unprepared and doesn't know anything about God's Word? I assure you, no. No. Then you, Christian, prepare for your death. We want to die confidently. Christians used to be known as the ones who died well. Hopefully we still are. But I want to die well. I want to die well. If I make it to a good old age and I'm in a hospital dying of cancer somewhere, I want to impress the nurses and the doctors how much joy I have so that God may turn them to Himself. So recognize that this day is coming when you will see Christ face to face. So be faithful now. Be faithful now because Christ has saved you by His grace. And this reward that He gives to us is marvelous. It's a crown of righteousness, which makes us think about Jesus and His righteousness. He lived a perfect life for us for 33 years, was accused falsely, was beaten, was crushed by the Father. The wrath of God was poured out on Him for the sins of His people. And it is this Christ who calls us to be faithful to Him because He has been faithful to us. He was our substitute. He was our substitute. And we know ultimately that anyone who is faithful can only be faithful because Christ was faithful on their behalf. And it is this that we rejoice in the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Him we have His righteousness. Stand before God one day on Judgment Day, clothed in it, in a crown of righteousness. So to conclude, it will all be worth it. All of your labors in the Lord will be worth it. Either when you see Him when you die, or when you are if you are alive when He returns, it will pay off. It will pay off. So as Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And recognize that the deeper that you know this God through His Word, the more faithfully that you follow Him in your life, carrying your cross, as He says, bear your cross and follow Me. The more we do this, the greater we will love His appearing. And the greater we will look forward to His appearing in the Lord's Supper, for example, as we look to that marriage supper of the Lamb. So I will close with an old hymn by Isaac Watts. This is the 4th and 5th verse. And this is Jesus speaking. Come, all who thirst, to you I will my healing water give. Drink from my fountain without price, and so forever live. Blessed is the man who, conquering, his heritage has won. For I will be his faithful God, and he shall be my son. As for the vile and faithless ones, those whom I will defy, are thrown into the burning lake, and death itself shall die. We too shall stand before the throne. Then shall our names be found, recorded in the book of life. How shall our joy abound? Amen. Let's be faithful to our precious Lord and Savior. Let's pray.